You would convict us of the areas that we're not being like you in our lives, and I pray that you would challenge us to love more like you, and that you would encourage us to keep going for you and to never falter, and to totally rely on you so that we never fail, Father. I pray that you'd be with Brother Larry as he speaks, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, and that the words that he speaks tonight would be your words, Father, from your heart. I pray your blessing on the rest of our evening, Father, as we go home and as we go to sleep, Father. I pray that your truth would just abound in our lives, dear Lord. I pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Can you all hear me okay? You can hear me all right? Because if you can't, you're not going to learn anything. And I just want to make sure that this is testing fine. Good evening. Does everyone know everybody here? For sure, yeah? I'm sure you don't know Brother Wesley Walker. If you don't, can you all just say real quick, hello, Brother Walker? Can you do that, please? Good, welcome. He was a surprise to see him here. He's, in my generation, Brother Walker is one of the pastors that pastored a lot of us and learned a lot from him. And so I figured that he came all the way up here to critique me. Is that true? Is that what you know, that was? No, you're welcome, Gilbert. Gilbert and I served together on the board of directors for several years, and it was it's good to see you too, Gilbert. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Larry Zaragoza. I've been in the Church of God Seventh Day since the age of two. And my parents were Catholics for about 30 years. And I didn't learn this till about 6-7 years ago. But everything that they learned, they taught us a week later. Because they were just learning as new Christians, and so they took everything very, very literal. So, I was telling Pastor Steve that when the sun went down on Friday, the sun was still kind of up, but my dad says, sundown, it's Sabbath. I was taught that the Sabbath started from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Is that correct? Amen? Yeah? You're with me on that? And so, but my dad, the sun was kind of still, but it was kind of, if it went behind a hill, the sun was down and Sabbath started. And so, okay. But on Saturday night, he had this belief that there had to be three stars in the sky. Well, we died during the summertime, because the summertime, the sun didn't go down in California until about 9:30, quarter to 10. And believe you me, as a new kid learning all of these different things in Scripture, I learned doctrines of the church. I learned the Sabbath. I learned a lot of these things. And so it was kind of like things are going ahead of me. I was learning a lot of Bible things. Friday nights, we memorized the Ten Commandments. We said it every Friday night for the first 15 years I was going to church and down in Bloomington, California. So I could memorize the Ten Commandments from my heart, and just like that. And I have to tell you a quick story. Now, if you're timing me on the sermon, it hasn't started yet. Okay, I just want you to know this is what we call commercial. All right, now this is a commercial time. So I get at least, you know how you watch things. I don't know how many of you watch TV, but see, my first pastor was Trinidad Padilla, and Trinidad Padilla didn't believe in TV. There was no TV in the Bloomington Church. In fact, he didn't call it television, he called it Hellavision. And that little box, and he said Satan was in there. And so we were all scared. We didn't want to watch TV, and so we never watched TV. But as I began to watch TV a little later on, I found out these commercials, especially on regular TV, they're as long as what you're watching. And it drives me crazy. And so I borrowed from that concept. This is commercial time, all right? And so before I get started, I just need to share a couple of commercials with you. I was, as I was learning, knowing the Ten Commandments, I In 1967, I went to Springville Academy, and in my junior year at Springville, Pastor Melvin Sweet was my Bible doctrines teacher. You all know Pastor Sweet. One of the assignments he gave us was we had to memorize the Ten Commandments, and he gave us 2 weeks to memorize it and then present it in front of the class. Well, as soon as he gave the assignment, I raised my hand. He says, "Larry, what do you need?" I says, "Well, can I give my presentation now?" He says, "Don't you want your 2 weeks?" I said, "No, I don't need 2 weeks." He said, "Well, we have a few minutes before class is over. Come on up." So I came up and I said the Ten Commandments. I know the Ten Commandments word perfect, just like that, you know, just. And I did it, and as soon as I got down to the last commandment and I finished it, I went in front of the class, went, "Yes," and I went and sat down. 3 weeks later, after all the presentations were done, he gave the grades, and I got an A-. And I looked at it, I couldn't believe it. There were several kids that received an A, and I got an A-. And so I went up just as a... "Brother Sweet, can you tell me why I got an A-?" I said, "Did I miss any words?" He goes, "Oh, no, you said them perfect. It was great." I said, "So why did I get an A-?" And he looked at me, and I don't know about you, but Brother Sweet always had those powerful eyes. And he looked like he was looking deep in my soul. And he goes, "Attitude, son, attitude." I said, "Gotcha." See, the fist pumping was kind of like an attitude, and I was kind of pompous, and back in those days, I can tell you the word, but I couldn't tell you the spirit of the word. Does that make sense? You know, I know the word and I knew that, but it wasn't until I received Jesus Christ as my Savior that I began to understand the living word of God. And that's what really touched my heart. Next part of the commercial is I was born and raised in California. I live in California, Central California. This scenery here, I'm really thankful that to be here. The weather here today was beautiful. I got to wear a jacket for the first time since May. And when they said it was going to be 72 degrees or here in North Dakota, I said, "Oh, thank you. We haven't seen 72 degrees since the 1st of May in Central California." All of July, all 30 days in July was 100 plus degrees. 20 days in August was 104 plus. It was hot there, and yesterday morning it was 95. I had to take a jacket out of mothballs to come here, and it was really good to be able to wear one. And so I'm just thankful for that. California most of my life, but I've been to different places up and down West Coast, and served at Springville Academy for a year, and that was a wonderful experience. But and lay pastored in various churches. Currently, I serve on the board of directors of the General Conference. So if you have any questions for me, my standard answer is I don't know anything. Okay, I won't say that, but. If you have any questions you'd like to ask me later on, that would be fine. And I also am the West Coast District Superintendent, serving 55 churches at this time. And that's a lot of fun. Get to visit to different churches and know the various different traditions of the church. I was sharing with Pastor Steve that in the 1960s and 70s, the church was more standard. You could go from church to church, and we were pretty much on the same plane on everything. And it's not that way today. But I'm of the old school of thought. I'd like to get it back that way, to it's everything's where you know where everything stands. For example, if you wanted to go down to Los Angeles and visit the churches down there, Sabbath starts at sundown, but it ends at 6 o'clock on Saturday night. Where they got that, I don't know. I have no clue. But 6 o'clock, and in the summertime when I'm looking at the sun way up there, I said, "Sabbath is still here." And he says, "No, brother, didn't you know it's 6 o'clock?" I said, "No, I have no clue what you're talking about, but where I'm coming from, Sabbath ends at sundown." Y'all still believe that here? Yeah. Oh, good. I feel at home. Thank you. You know, it's I know that's the way it's not the way I was taught or believed, but that's what the Word of God says. The Word says that's when the Sabbath begins. Sabbath keeper since the age of two. Probably my thing that I really like doing is I like working. Young people is one of my forte. Professionally, I was a professional youth counselor for 30 years. And on a side note, in the church, I've served in youth camps for over 35 years. I keep trying to retire. They won't let me. Next year, the youth camps in California and Oregon are promising to get me a golf cart so I can move around and keep up with the kids. And I thought, well, you get me a golf cart, I'll come back to youth camp. And it's been fun. But this past summer, the two youth camps we served at, we had 20 young people gave their hearts to the Lord. And up until last week, all 20 have been baptized and accepted Jesus. And we're really, really, really happy about that. I truly believe that we need to be fishers of men. And when we go to camps and we go to different places and maybe come in here, if there's someone that needs to be caught, then I'm going to throw out my fishing pole and fish for men. Is that okay? We go fishing for men? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And with that, commercial is over. How many of you have a Bible? Can I see them? Real quick, raise them up. I do PowerPoint presentations. I love to be able to sing up here, but with the song, so I can see the words. A lot of my colleagues used PowerPoint to bring the Bible verses up there. I don't like that. You know why? Because I've found that the next generation is relying on the screen to read their scriptures, and they're not looking at their Bibles anymore. And if you tell them to look up Colossians, they said, well, when is it coming on the PowerPoint? I said, no, I want you to find it. Because we used to do sword drills. We used to look for scriptures. We used to study the Word. We used to get that and open up their Bibles. And now they have little machines. They say, well, I have my Bible. It's right here. I said, oh, no. I mean, a Bible. You know, I like a Bible and get into it. So if you're expecting everything on PowerPoint from me for this series, you're going to be disappointed. There's a lot of people use the power, but they have no point to what they're doing. I want to be able to present a point. A point meaning the Word of God. So you're going to need your Bibles. Is that okay with y'all? That's fine? All right. So let's get into the Word and get into Isaiah chapter 12. And I'll wait for you to get there. Isaiah chapter 12 and going over to verse 2. We're starting the series on who is in control. Another little warning I want to tell you is I'm not one of those pulpit type guys. I have ADHD and I got to move around. If that's okay with you, some of our churches say, "Brother Larry, are you a little Pentecostal?" I says, "What the Lord wants me to be, that'll be fine." But I'll just move around and get back to here and speak with you. But I'd like to say, I'm really, really, really glad to be here. I've heard through the years a lot of Alfred, North Dakota, and just circumstances have prevented me to be here. And so thank you for the invitation, for allowing me to be here with you. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah," he says, "is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." I want you to understand, if you get into the Word of God, that there is deep meaning and rhythm in the Word of God. If you get into it, it requires a willing participant. You've got to really like it to get into it, to read it and listen intently to the words. And then when you find that the overwhelming truth, as you look into the scriptures, and if you really study it and you apply to it and you allow the Spirit of God to come into you, you will find that God is in control of your life. I believe we live in uncertain times. We have tsunamis. And it was interesting. I was up at Oregon Youth Camp this past July. And one day each during the week, we always go to the Oregon coast. this year, the kids were all combing the beach, looking for different islands. You guys looking for sand, for seashells? No, no. Are you looking for starfish? No. Well, what are you guys looking for? Well, we're looking for debris that came from Japan. I said, oh, that's just exciting. You know, from the tsunami and the earthquake that was in Japan, all of it, a lot of that came to the Oregon coast. And so that's a little different that they were looking at. We have icebergs that are breaking up the size of Rhode Island. We have earthquakes. We have famines, old age famines coming out of Yosemite National Park this last couple of months. People are getting sick, and there was a few people that even got on airplanes. And, you know, I get this phobia when I get on airplanes, and I fly a lot. But when they said it's an itching feeling from this plague from Yosemite, I came up here, I had to go on three different planes, and in every single plane I got, I started itching and scratching, just how my mind was telling me to do that just to get rid of the plague. There was no plague, but there is these things that are going on. We have wars. We have pestilences that are going on. We have hurricanes. We have earthquakes. We have all kinds of things. They even said the global warming is coming, and all these things that are pointing to an end time. And televangelists and different people are saying, we're headed to a scenario. And by the way, you know, if the Mayan calendar is true, then the world is over in December anyways. So don't worry about it. Just get your life in order. My theory is they just ran out of rocks. You know, they should have, you know, but that's it. God's going to tell us when the world is going to end. Jesus, well, when he does come, is when the world is going to end. But all kinds of people have theories of when the world is going to end. But here's what I know. That if you get into the Word of God, and it's through his Word, that seekers of the Word, and we learn the truth, then we know that God is in control. The political upheaval, the economic upheaval. I don't like to talk politics, but I just got to tell you this. I'm so glad the Democratic Party decided to put God back in their platform. I think they blew it when they took him out. I'm so glad they decided to put Jerusalem and recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel again when they decided to take that out. I don't think they really mean it, but hey, at the same time, it's, I don't know what you are, a Democrat or Republican. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that's what I pertain to. And I want to be a part of the political party that's going to rule the world, and Jesus is in control. That's the party I want to be a part of. But I'm so glad that when people are starting to boo and hiss the different things that are going on in the world, it just tells me there's end-time scenarios going on. But then, you know, if we can talk about end times, we can talk about scenarios politically and economically. We can talk about world upheaval. But let's talk for just a little bit tonight about your own life. Because your life itself brings its own storms. And you'll need to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, going over to verses 35 to 37, we'll start there. And as you're turning there, if you know anything about geography and you know anything about the land of Israel itself, you're going to know that there in the Sea of Galilee, and we've heard many stories about the Sea of Galilee, we know that sudden and violent storms can come down the Jordan Valley, and as the winds blow north and hits the Jordan Valley and blows out onto the Sea of Galilee, picks up speed in the narrow gorges, and then breaks free onto the sea, and it can get real treacherous. I don't know if there's a lot of windy places here in your state, but in Oregon, Washington, there's a Columbia River Gorge there where the wind just blows, and it can knock you down. And the Columbia River has all these major waves, and I said, wow, I wouldn't want to be out there. Well, the Sea of Galilee can be like that. Here in Mark 4, verse 35, it says this. It says, in the same day when the evening was come, Jesus, he said to them, let us pass over to the other side. Verse 36, it says, when they had put away the multitude. They took him, even as he was in the ship. And I think that this is maybe the same time he has preached in the boat. Even as he was in the ship. And there were also following this ship that where Jesus was in, there were other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Water was coming into the boat. Evidently, other small boats decided to follow Jesus. I don't blame them. I would love to. If Jesus was here physically, I'd follow him wherever he went. I would want to go with him. And if he had just preached a sermon out of the boat, they wanted more of Jesus Christ. And believe you me, I've been following Jesus for many, many years, but I want more of Jesus Christ. I want more. And so these little boats started to follow him. And as they, in this particular occasion, Jesus was going from west side of the Sea of Galilee all the way to the east side. And the storm broke out in fury. A little sidebar verse here found in Psalm 46. Keep your finger on Mark because we're coming back to that. But in Psalm 46, verses 1, 2, and verse 11. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and shake. I don't know about you, but as a Californian, I've seen the earthquakes out there rocking and rolling, and I'll tell you, it's not fun. It's just interesting. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Verse 11 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I want you to understand that God is in control as we go into these other scriptures. In the first century, fishermen used to use heavy nets as they went fishing. And when they stored them, they put them in the inside of the boat and in the back or the stern of the ship. In order to put... to make sure the ship was right-sided, they would use 100 pounds of sand and put it on the other side of the boat. While on the water, they used this to make sure that the boat, and as they were traveling, it wouldn't topsy-turvy. There was no place for anyone to sleep on the top part of the boat because of the nets, or on the other side of the boat because of the sand. There was only one little place, and it was in the hinder part of the boat where a person could go lay down and take a nap. In fact, there's a lot of the Mediterranean fishermen still use this practice today. Turn with me, Mark chapter 4, verse 38. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship. He was asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? I've thought about this growing up, asking all these questions, and I'll tell you what, if you really want to get challenged, go to a youth class. Those kids challenge you. Ask these questions. I used to get scared of that. In fact, when I was teaching school, and I said, does anybody have any questions? I said, please, no questions. And all of a sudden, here's, oh, yes, and this, and this, and this, and all this, and it's okay. So you better be ready when you're teaching a class, especially with youth, young adults, because they want to know. They want to know the answers. And so, I used to think, did Jesus know this storm was coming? Was he aware that this storm was coming? And I start thinking about it now, yes, he did. Surely he knew that. They were going to go on this, that he knows that. Of course he knew it. But he decided to take a nap anyways, because he had faith in his men. Why not? These guys were professional fishermen, boatsmen. They knew what they were doing. And what about the people in the other little boats? Did he think about those people? And what about all the time they were having a hard time keeping things afloat, and yet Jesus slept? As if he was just a child wanting to take a time out and go take a nap. I mean, I'll tell you what, I don't know how long he preached in those days, and I don't know how long you let preachers preach back here, because I know good and well that clock is not for you, it's for me, right? That's right there. I'm the only one looking at it, and I have a tendency to ignore it. So if you're thinking I'm going to follow a certain time pattern, you're wrong. in my home church in Visalia, you know what we did with the clock? We got rid of it. They said, where's the clock? It's gone. Why? Because nobody else is looking at it, and it bothers me. Little sidebar commercial. We had a guy that had an appointment at 1 o'clock one time. This was a younger man who doesn't understand ways of Sabbath. He had a golf appointment at 1 o'clock on Sabbath. And he said, Pastor, do you mind cutting your sermon a little bit? I said, why? He goes, because I have a tea time at 1 o'clock. Oh. I preached till 10 after 1. And he didn't leave. I said, do you get my point? He goes, yes, he'll never tell me to cut it again. Don't ever tell me to cut. Because you know what? When you get up here, I believe in the Spirit of the Lord. Do y'all believe in God's Spirit? Amen. Yes? Spirit can move you from time to time? Amen? And so, you know, because everything I'm telling you right now, it's not on the script. It's not there. It's just, boom. Tell these people that. They need to hear it. So the clock, it's a beautiful clock. You know, don't get rid of it on my part, but you know, I'm just letting you know I'm ignoring the clock tonight. That's all right. I want you to understand that here, Jesus was sleeping. Here's what I want you to hear, understand, in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. The last part of the verse, they woke up Jesus, and they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? It appears that they were rebuking him. It appears that they were picking on him. Never mind all the compassion they had seen him. He had healed the sick. You notice here in this verse that they didn't question his ability. Did you notice that? They didn't question because they had seen him feed the sick. They had seen him open the eyes of the blind. They had seen him raise dead people. They had seen him do all kinds of miracles. They weren't questioning that. What they were questioning is, don't you care about us? And that brings us fast forward to here in our time and in our day right now, because I want you to understand that this storm had deadened their recall of who he really was. And sometimes life storms can deaden our recall of who Jesus is. I'm having a bad day. Well, yeah, we have bad days. I'm having bad moments. I've lost loved ones in my life that I felt I shouldn't have lost. And I prayed that God will heal them. And he didn't. And it made me feel bad. Sometimes it made me feel angry. Sometimes people are mean to me. Even in the church. Can you believe church people can be mean at times? Yeah? Yeah? I'm getting some nods of the head. That confession is good for the soul. And you think, why? Why me? Why me? If you live in California, you have to become a better Christian there, because if you live on the California, you have to get on California freeways. And you have to be a real spiritual person on the California freeways. Sometimes, you know, people cut you off, and I get there, and they cut right in front of me, and they almost made me wreck, and I'm going, what's wrong with you? I'm almost, oh yeah, I'm supposed to, you know, and I have the sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus, and so I don't want to do that. And so you get angry, you get upset. People do mean things. Things don't go your way. And you wonder, does Jesus care? And I know there's a song that says that. And sometimes we forget who he is. And sometimes we want to wonder, is he even answering my prayers? This is what they were doing. Don't you care? Notice this. Don't you care that we perish? Don't you even care? They were with Jesus Christ. They were with the Son of God. And they were questioning him. He had been taken care of them all this time. They never questioned his ability. They never questioned who he was. It was before, at that time, Peter before that had said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. They knew who he was. They were acknowledging who he was. But they were leaving all that aside, and they were talking about their own needs. And they said, don't you care about me? And I've done that myself. I'll confess that to you. I kind of question God sometimes. Where are you when I need you? And he's always there if you believe that he's in control. So the question is, it's time for recall. Who's really in charge here? Isaiah chapter 12, go with me there. Isaiah chapter 12. Beginning with verse 4 and going to verse 5. In that day shall you say, in that day, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. So you need to recall. Has God done good things in your life? Has he answered some of your prayers? Has he been there during your times of loneliness? Has he been there during your times of depression? Has he been there when things aren't going well at school or family issues are happening and people says, oh, pray for me. I don't want to come to church. Well, you need to come to church. This is a hospital, folks. Sick people come here and they can leave well if they allow themselves to be touched by Jesus Christ. There are many, many times when we have to remember all the good things that God has done. If I made a list of all that my prayers have been answered, I could write volumes of all the neat things that he has done. And every time I fly, you know, I see people talking. I leave the plane's getting ready to land. Oh, Lord, just make sure this thing don't fall apart. And then every time I land, I said, thank you, Jesus. You know, I just want to make sure everything's okay. Yeah, all right. Another side story. I told you I have commercials. Caught a plane to Phoenix, Arizona one time. And I'm glad I prayed because I think the pilot was a nut. Because when he took off, he started singing. Over the loudspeaker? I said, that's unusual. And the whole time we're flying to Phoenix, we're going over the Sierra Nevada mountains, he's humming and singing. And then the flight attendants, they said, oh, he's kind of a goof off. And I think, he's a goof off and he's flying the plane. When we landed in Phoenix, Arizona, we landed hard. Folks, we landed hard. When I say we landed hard, you could say, how hard did you land? Well, we landed hard. And we hit that thing, hard. Everybody was jostling. And over the loudspeaker, he goes, oops! I said, thank you, Jesus. And everybody on that plane made a beeline to the complaint department. And make sure that guy wasn't in the next flight going wherever he was going. But I'm thankful to God because we don't take anything for granted. He's in control. Mark chapter 4. I hope you have your finger still there. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Well, they woke him up. You know, I don't know if he heard them say it, don't you care if we perish. But in verse 39, he says, and he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased or stopped, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you afraid? How is it you guys have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. And said to one another. Notice that they didn't say it to him, but they're speaking to one another like he couldn't hear them. And they said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? My question, and I asked this question, and I'm glad you remembered that question of 4 years ago, who is Jesus to you? But this is a Jesus that they had been around for a couple years. This is a Jesus who just 2-3 minutes before was shaking him awake and said, hey, do something. Did they have faith that he could do something? Yes, they did. They had faith that he could do something. But that wasn't what they were worried about. They were worried about themselves. So do something. So what he did, he gets up and and he calms the wind and the sea, and they looked at each other, and as he between verse 40 and 41, it doesn't say that, but I think maybe he went back to sleep. You know, I don't know about you, but if somebody wakes me up in the middle of the night, it better be good, something good, because usually I'll answer whatever, and then I'll go back to sleep. I like to go back to sleep, and especially in the middle of the night. Between verse 40 and 41, it doesn't say, but I think that maybe he went back to sleep. Because they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, "What kind of guy is this?" Oh, what do you mean, what kind of a guy is this that the winds and the sea obey him? He is their Lord, but they didn't understand that part of him. They said, "Do something." He does something. And they said, "What kind of a guy is this?" These guys didn't know who Jesus was, and they were right there with him. So my question is, who is he to you? Do you all know who he is? Is he in control of your life? Does the storms of your life deaden your recall? Do you get discouraged sometimes? Do you feel like quitting, giving up? Don't ever do that, because you're giving up your heritage. You're giving up your kingdom talk. You're giving up everything that he's planned for you. You know, we have that song that says, "I've got a mansion just over the treetop." Well, I do. And you're all invited to my mansion in the kingdom. Make sure you come on potluck, okay? You all bring your own stuff, you know. And like I always tell people, you know, I'm not a real vegetable type person. I'm a fruit kind of guy. I bring fruits and apples and oranges and all that good stuff. It's all biblical, fruits of the Spirit. You all know that. But here, I'm telling you, don't ever give up and don't ever let go when the waves get a little rough, because this person can calm the storms of your life. They had seen him in action before, and now they were newly impressed with his great power. I get impressed with everything that Jesus does, even though I've known him for many years, but I get impressed every day. Who is this Jesus? He has power over nature. He has power over diseases. He has power over demons. He has power over depression. He has power over discouragement. He has power over issues. He has all kinds of power. This is the Jesus who was in control. Jesus knew what his disciples needed. Maybe he knew the storm was coming. Maybe he knew that the storm was going to deaden their recall. He knew that their faith in him needed to increase and be renewed. He knew them intimately. He knew everything about him. And this is the Jesus Christ that knows everything about you and I. Little story, a history story. It was June 27th, 1976. Some of you weren't even born yet. I remember this. Arab and German hijackers took control of an Air France plane that was en route from Tel Aviv, Israel, and is on the way to Paris. The terrorists forced the pilots to fly to a place called Uganda in the heart of Africa. Israel had a policy never to negotiate with terrorists, never. But frantic families pressured Israel to do something, and finally Israel announced its intentions to negotiate. In the meantime, as they were going to negotiate, they prepared an assault team to swoop in to rescue the passengers with an elite team of Israeli soldiers. At 11:01 Israeli time on June 28th, they struck, and it took only 90 minutes to attack, load the passengers, secure the perimeter, and destroy the Ugandan fighter jets on the ground and fly away to freedom. Only one Israeli soldier lost his life, and all the passengers were saved. It should be noted that one Israeli soldier was the youngest brother of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu today. That was his brother. Sometime later, back in Israel, a young man named Amir was with his friend there in Tel Aviv, who told a girl that they were talking to that Amir had been on this now famous raid. The young girl walked away, and she was angered, stating that she knew that this story was just a pickup line, because that five other guys had already used stories on her in the past just to get to know her. And she walked away angry. Amir didn't like this. He doesn't like to blow his horn. He didn't like to talk about his stuff that he does. But he felt compelled to defend himself. Running after the girl, he made the following statement. He said, just inside the entrance to the hall of this office, there was a set of French doors. The carpet was green, and you were lying on the right side of the doors. The girl immediately stopped. She ran back and she hugged him and she kissed him and she burst into tears. He had been the soldier that had saved her. She had been one of the hostages. You know why it touched her? Because she knew that he knew where she was. She knew that he was the one that could save her. She knew when he told the exact story of where she was and her life was in danger. And she knew that. When I think of this story, I think of Jesus saving us from being hostages to this world. Jesus pursues you. He tells us things that no one else ever knows. Very personal things about your life. He knows us. He knows you. He knows us. He knows us, who we are. And he has come to rescue us because there is no way that you can save yourself. Jesus is in control. Matthew 28:18 and the last part of verse 20. Jesus came just before he left this earth to go back to heaven. So Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And lo, he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's here. He's with you wherever you go. It has become, sad to say, a routine for people in the world and important people in the world to either dismiss or make fun of God's word and those who teach it. Parts of our government says, we don't want God on our platform, like he's going to leave. I mean, God goes wherever he wants to go. He's in control. Famous people, in fact, there are several people have talked in interviews and newspapers about being raised in religious backgrounds and how they marry outside of their faith and they want to raise their kids but they just cannot accept the Bible's claims, and now they've lost faith in their family. A recent famous singer stated after her daughter was born, she says, I just want her to read the Bible, but I will explain to her that these are stories that people made up to teach people. They're nice stories, but it's not the rule. I believe in the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe God made this earth in 6 days, literally. And I believe he rested on the seventh day, and I believe he blessed it, and he made it holy. And I believe that all flesh shall come to worship God on Sabbath day in the kingdom of God. I believe that. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I believe he was in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. I believe he's coming back. I believe he's going to land, and his feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. And I believe every eye shall see him, and I'm looking forward to that. I believe that. They're not just stories. It's true life. I feel sadness for people who don't accept it that way. I feel sad when the storms of life hit. Famous people commit suicide. They died. Everything is done. I will never take my life. When I lay down my life is when my life is over and I go in the grave, and just like Job, in my flesh I will see Jesus when I'm raised again. I don't want to remain a hostage to sin. I don't want to be sad to know, not know the man in control. But as for me, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. God bless you. Looking forward to the next couple of days.